All right. Well, howdy. I'll give these guys just a second to get seated and we'll dive into it. It is such an honor to be here with y'all this morning. Got the cold weather, the rain, and just grateful that y'all still push through to be here to wrap up our study following the Aggie Men's Retreat. And this morning, we're going to be talking about ambition, which is the word I circled when I first learned about the Aggie Men's Retreat, about the themes that we were going to have. And I circled it because it's something that I've wrestled with for many years, yet what I often found myself wrestling with is what I'll call a selfish ambition. The selfish ambition is something that I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, have wrestled with at some point in our lives, in our own hearts. This selfish ambition was wanting to make my name known, to be successful for my glory, not God's glory. And selfish ambition contaminates our motives for doing just about anything. And the crazy thing is that it can show up even in the most holy moments, like it did for Jesus' disciples in Luke's account of the Last Supper. But in that account, we also see how Jesus frees us from the slavery of selfish ambition. If we pause for a moment and think about what was taking place, Jesus' final meal before the cross is perhaps the most ironic time for the 12 to debate who among them was the greatest. I mean, picture the scene. The greatest human being who has ever lived, who would ever walk the earth, the founder and perfecter of their faith, was reclining at the table with them. He was the only one in the room without sin. He was the only one who always did what was pleasing to the Father. He had just led the 12 through the last Passover meal before his death, the death that would be the propitiation for their sins. He just instituted the new Passover meal, which they and all future disciples were to observe regularly until he returned, so that they would always remember their sins were forgiven only through the substitutionary atoning death of the true Passover lamb. So not exactly the time for any disciple to assert his own greatness, except maybe the greatness of his own sin. And even more ironic, in my opinion, is what sparks this debate, what ignited this debate about who amongst them was greatest. Jesus reveals that one of them that very night would willingly participate in the most spectacular sin in history, the slaughter of the Son of God, yet somehow what followed up was a competition amongst them over who was greatest. It's a moment that displays the terrifying, blinding power of pride in our sinful hearts. It shows us how quickly selfish ambition can consume us. Jesus was about to die for their sins. One of them was about to betray him to that death. The response to such horror and glory should have been mourning, should have been repentance, should have been worship. But instead, they're suddenly and absurdly preoccupied with their own place of prominence in God's plan for salvation. It's crazy, but it's also illustrative. It's a warning for us about selfish ambition. But what grace Jesus showed in this moment. This sin, too, would be paid in full. Therefore, Jesus did not condemn his disciples for thinking far too highly of themselves at the worst possible time. Instead, Jesus mercifully drew their gaze off themselves and back to him. If you've got your Bible this morning, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 22? We'll read verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater one? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. God was merciful to include this account in scriptures. We're far too frequently tempted to sin in this way, even in the holiest of moments. And when we're in those moments of selfish ambition, the only way out is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to look to the cross. When we focus on ourselves and on each other, what's going to happen is we're going to end up comparing ourselves and competing with one another. It's going to lead us into this downward spiral of selfish ambition. And looking to Jesus reminds us that nothing that we have has been received unless it comes through him. Past and future, world without end, all is God's grace towards us in Christ. Everything that we've got. And looking to Jesus reminds us that loving and serving each other, just as Jesus has loved and served us, that is the path to full joy. And look, we're going to have to fight against this selfish ambition for our entire lives. I'm here, just turned 29, and I bet if I talk to Bruce or Dean, they'd tell me, you're going to have to fight this selfish ambition your entire lives. It's at the core of our fallen nature, our sinful desire to be like God. We shouldn't be shocked when we see it in ourselves. And like Jesus, we should be patient when we see it in others. And looking away from ourselves to Jesus is the key to walking in joyful freedom from selfish ambition. And why? Because God designed us to be satisfied with Jesus' glory, not our own. God calls you to define your greatest joy in the greatness of his glory. He calls you to display that for the peoples of the world. And the reason that can be good news for the peoples of the world is because Christ died for sinners in such a way that God is exalted and sinners are forgiven without the righteousness of God being compromised. Christ died for us in such a way as to uphold the glory of God. Well, God passes over glory trampling sinners like us, like each one of us. It's what sin is. It's what we do every single day with our minds, with our hearts, and with our actions. We belittle the glory of God. Yet God is passionately concerned that his glory not be belittled. If God was going to save sinners like that, millions and millions and millions of sinners who collectively trample his glory every single day, something awesome had to happen. And we know what happened. Sometimes we miss the power of what took place. What took place with the death of his son, how he absorbed all the justice, all the wrath that was destined for us. And so the implications for missions, for the command of God to go declare my glory among the nations and go preach the gospel, that's the same command. And there wouldn't be any gospel if there were no glory. And the glory would not be the gospel if there were no cross. What we're charged to do as believers, what we're charged to do is to go into this world, take this message of Christ crucified and risen in place of sinners in such a way that we make it crystal clear that the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, the glory of God are upheld. The infinite worth of them is upheld in Christ, saving sinners in this way by going and dying on the cross. We've talked a little bit this morning about selfish ambition, that type of selfish ambition we all possess. Maybe for you it's a certain title that you want, a certain position in your company, a certain net worth, a certain number in your bank account. It could be any number of things that you struggle with when it comes to selfish ambition. And as we look for how we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. I want to shift gears a little bit. I want to focus and get more specific with our particular calling in life, God's grand design for my life, for your life. And I think it's to join God in a passion for His glory and how we come to recognize the specific ambitions that drive us. We're all so different. Every one of us in this room is different. God's got a different calling for each one of us. And so if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 24. And what I want you to be looking for as we turn to Scripture is God's gripping of your heart for a godly ambition. You're actually going to see the word ambition in this text. But I want to focus on a godly ambition. And my prayer this morning is that God would awaken that godly ambition for your life while crucifying the selfish ambition that might be in your heart. All right, so Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 18 and reading down to the end of verse 24. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in those regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So everybody doesn't have the same ambition or calling. Paul here, he's going. That's the calling that God has given him. Notice in Romans 15, verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And Paul was controlled by this ambition. He says, I make it my ambition. He was controlled by it, gripped by it. And why do I say that he was controlled by his ambition? Well, because in verse 22, he says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered in coming to you. Paul often wanted to go to Rome. He wants to meet the saints in Rome, yet he's been hindered. He says, this is the reason why. Because I'm not done from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I'm not done yet. This is why I've been hindered. I've got this ambition to go and plant churches and evangelize the areas where Christ has not been named. Look at verse 23. I've longed for many years to come to you, but he didn't come. Why? Because he was controlled. He was governed. He was gripped by this ambition that wasn't finished yet, this godly ambition that God had given him. He longed to go to Rome for years, and he didn't do it. Something was controlling him, and it was that ambition that was controlling him. And then if we continue reading in verses 23 and 24, we see him say, I've no longer got any room for work in these regions. I hope to see him passing as I go to Spain. So he wanted to go. He couldn't go because he was constrained by his ambition to go and plant churches from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And now he's going to Rome and then on to Spain because he was finished with his ambition in the region. He's now free to take that ambition to a new place. And so the first thing I want to capture your attention this morning, the first thing I want you to realize is that it's a good thing to be controlled by an ambition. But not if it's a selfish ambition. not if it's for your glory. But when it's a godly ambition for God's glory, that's something that I would challenge each of you to pray God would give you. And the word ambition here in America, here in our Western culture, it's got egocentric connotations. I mean, if you think about it, we all struggle with some form of selfish ambition. And at the heart of it is our sense of pride and egotism. Let's throw those connotations out. When we think of ambition, let's get rid of those self-exalting connotations and instead realize there can be godly ambition. It's what we see here in the text. And I want to think about it in terms of godly ambition to make it different than all the other types of ambition that we might have. Paul wants to preach the gospel where Christ has never been named. Why does he want to do that? So that they might believe. So that their sins might be forgiven. So that they might have eternal life. So that Jesus might be exalted. When we think about this type of ambition, we realize it's a godly ambition because it comes from God. This calling, this ambition that Paul has came from God, came from God's holy word. And it's the same way that it's going to come to you. I'm praying that it'll happen for each one of us if it hasn't already, and that it would be clarified in the coming days and weeks and months. And look, we're not all going to have the same calling. You're not all going to have the same ambition under that overarching calling of glorifying God. One plants, another waters. Each has his own gift. There is as many ambitions and callings in this room as there are people in this room. God has made us all unique, given us unique skills, talents, opportunities, life circumstances, given us all unique ambitions. But we've all got a godly ambition. We've all got the opportunity to take that ambition, to make his name known. My generation, our college students, as we are just getting, I'm getting the opportunity to know them, talk with them, realize we've got a particular problem with this idea of finding our godly ambition. We're not growing up on a whole very fast. There's blog posts, there's books, there's tweets that describe my generation, the college students, and they describe this phenomenon of postponing adulthood, sometimes all the way to your 30s. And I came across this quote that summarizes what many of us, I think, just take for granted. We assume that the concept of a teenager or adolescent has been around for a long time. And in fact, it's actually pretty modern. Only about 100 years old. There wasn't such thing as a teenager before 100 years ago, let alone adolescents. Kids were pulling their weight big time, most of the time by the time they hit 16. And here's a quote from Christian Smith. He's a professor at Notre Dame. He said, "Teenager and adolescent, as representing a distinct stage of life, were very much a 20th century invention brought into being by changes in mass education, child labor laws, urbanization, suburbanization, mass consumerism, and the media. Similarly, a new, distinct, and important stage in life situated between teenage years and full-fledged adulthood has emerged in our culture. In recent decades, reshaping the meaning of self, youth, relationships, and life commitments, as well as a variety of behaviors and disappointments among the young. What has emerged from this new situation has been variously called extended adolescence, youthhood, adult adolescence, young adulthood, 20-somethings, emerging adulthood. And one way of describing this group is to highlight the tendency to delay adulthood, to stay in youth longer than we used to. And this is still from Smith talking about characteristics that this generation has: identity exploration, instability, focus on self, feeling in limbo, in transition, in between, sense of possibilities, opportunities, unparalleled hope. These, of course, are often accompanied by big doses of transience, confusion, anxiety, self-obsession, melodrama, conflict, and disappointment. One of my aims, prayers, hopes as the college minister is to help our college students grow up. They're in their late teens, their early 20s. They're still trying to figure out what God wants them to do. And I want to call them and call us this morning to a godly ambition when thinking about what they're going to do with their life, how they want to live their life. One of the things I've realized in talking with them and why I love college students is they want to make an impact. They want to leave a legacy. They want to make their mark on this world. And oftentimes, selfish ambition is what is guiding them in making the decisions they're going to make. And what I want them to see and what I want us to see is that in order to truly make an impact, we've got to play on an eternal time horizon. And that's what we can do when we're talking about the cross, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if we can give them and give y'all as the men in our church a view of godly ambition, that's not making our name known, but making his name known. Like, that's going to give them a sense of purpose that will help them grow up. It will help them get out, live on mission for the kingdom. And one of the things that I love most about Central, especially as I've started visiting with our students, is the fact that we're a multi-generational church. Y'all in this room this morning, as part of our men's ministry, have so much wisdom, so much to offer our students. And our college students, they're hungry for mentorship, for discipleship, for men to pour into them. And I know, based on conversations I've had with some of y'all, there's a desire to pour in to those students. And one of the things I'm excited about is looking at ways to facilitate that. Because I hear from our college students often, I just don't know how to approach some of these men. And then I'll hear from men in the church of, well, I would love to pour into these students, but I'm sure they're crazy, or I've got just the craziness of my life, and we're struggling to make that connection. And we've got some exciting things in the works coming in the fall in regards to that. But I think it's important for us to get a grip on this. We can be different as a church. Christ reigns over our life, over the life of our college students. I don't think adulthood is supposed to start at 30. But if we get a godly ambition, not a selfish ambition, a godly ambition, we can start getting after it. We can start making the name of Jesus known in whatever God is calling each one of us to do with our own specific and unique gifts. And I mean, the reality is, like, as these kids pursue college, pursue their degree, most of them, or several of them, continue living on as if they were still kids. I think about how we've got four kids, me and Catherine. Our daughters, particularly our six-year-old Reese, loves to play with dolls. She likes to dress them up. She likes to teach them in school. She loves to show me how to do their hair. And she says, I'm not good enough yet to do her hair, but I can keep practicing on the dolls. Maybe one day I'll be able to do it. And look, I have a blast with her during those times. It's one of my favorite times of the day. I think it's wonderful. I think it's great for a six-year-old little girl to play with American Girl dolls. We can make so much of that time. We can have fun. We can talk about life, can train her, and just build that relationship. But I don't want her to be playing with those dolls when she's 18. I don't care how fancy or sophisticated they are. Like, I know that she's going to get older, and I just pray and hope that she will move from playing with these girl dolls to pursuing a godly ambition, whatever God has given her. And maybe for her, it might look like, you know, trading in the dolls to serve in a ministry that's caring for babies or orphans. I don't know what it's going to look like for her, but I know that she'll have a godly ambition because he's given each one of us a godly ambition. Then we've got boys, we've got Bennett and Gunner, and they don't want the dolls, they want the ball, they want the truck, they want the guns. They just want someone to play with, someone to knock over. They love competing. We love doing jujitsu together. But again, they're going to grow up one day. It's not going to be about the balls or the trucks or the guns, though I think they can certainly still play with those as they get older. But when they grow up, like, I want them, I pray that they'll find that godly ambition. We don't have a long time here on this earth. Our life is a vapor. We've all got the chance to make an eternal impact if we pursue that godly ambition. And when I think about our kids, I know that the men and women in their lives, those who have gone before them, like y'all in this room, will play a role in helping them find that godly ambition. And so, you know, the question now is this: okay, you're saying we've all got a godly ambition, but I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know what that is. How am I supposed to find out what my godly ambition is? How do we get there? And I'm talking the godly ambition down in a practical day-to-day sense, not the God exists for his glory and we want to make that name known. That's true for everybody all the time. But thinking about the godly ambition that guides our day-to-day lives, how do we find that? Now, I think Paul gives us a clue here in the text this morning. Go with me to Romans 15, 20 and 21. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And then get this, he ends up quoting Isaiah 52. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He quotes Isaiah 52:15. I think to me that's such a important thing for us to notice this morning. It's a key that unlocks the understanding about how we will find our godly ambition. I mean, if you think about Paul, according to what we see in Acts 9, 22, 26, he had been called and commissioned by the risen Christ to go and preach to the Gentiles who had not been reached. And instead of documenting his call this way, instead of saying, I have a holy ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been preached because I met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he knocked me off my horse, he blinded me and told me what to do. He doesn't say that. And I think one of the reasons why he doesn't say that, even though it is true, is to help me, to help you follow him in this way. I can't say that. You can't say that's how you got your ambition. Nobody's going to get called the way Paul was called. It's too spectacular. He was an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. He was blinded. There was light. He was being called into something unique. We're not. We can't expect that. And so Paul doesn't make that the basis here for his ambition because he wants you to come with him. And so what does he do? He says, I've got this ambition to go and preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached, because Isaiah 52:15 says those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Like, to me, that's super encouraging for each one of us, because here's what I make of it. What Paul is doing and saying is, when I personally was encountered the living Christ, remember, he's this murderer, this blasphemer, he met the living Christ, was converted in such a profound way. He went straight to his Bible. He immersed himself into the Bible for 3 years in Arabia. And what happened in the Bible when he was spending that time is Isaiah 52:15 gripped him. It gave him this godly ambition, became a confirmation of what he was supposed to do. It's what Christ had called him to. And I think that's what's going to happen for us. We've got to immerse ourselves in the Bible to saturate our hearts with Scripture if we want to find our godly ambition, if we want to see what God has for us. And so my ask of you this morning, if you take nothing else away from our time this morning, I'd ask you, immerse yourself in your Bible today, tomorrow, every single day for the rest of your life. It's where you're going to find your godly ambition. Christ is going to reach down into your mind, into your heart, into your experience. It's going to look less spectacular than the Damascus Road. But each one of us has a godly ambition. And look, he's not going to whisper in your ear and say, "Hey, Jack, go to China." He's not going to do that. But he's going to get you there. He's going to show you that godly ambition while you're reading Romans or Isaiah or 2 Peter or any other number of texts. It might be a phrase, it might be a verse, it might be a passage. But there will be something that will grip your heart, that will become your godly ambition. And it's going to look different for each one of us. But if you take nothing else, man, immerse yourself in the Bible every day. Ask God to reveal his godly ambition for your life to you. And then when you see it, follow it. In July of 2020, I got the worst phone call of my life. I had a couple missed calls as I was getting ready for church, and I see it. It was from one of my best friend's wives who never called me, so I knew something was bad. And I call, and through tears, I hear John is with Jesus now. He didn't make it. And John Powell, many of you have heard Philip talk about him. He was one of Philip's best friends, one of my close friends. And he laid down his life. He sacrificed himself by pushing his friend out of the way of an oncoming 18-wheeler after helping a family from a burning vehicle on the side of the road. He died instantly, left behind Catherine and Gunner and Bennett and Ada and Reese. And when I got the call, all I could tell myself that morning was John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that man laid down his life for his friends. And that verse had been on my heart since my time at Texas A&M in the Corps of Cadets. If we've got any old cadets here, you'd know that's one of the campusologies. And my selfish ambition at the time was I wanted to go and be a Navy SEAL. I tried to tell myself, hey, I would use that role to serve God, but at its core, it was a selfish ambition. I wanted the glory that came for that, not God's glory. But this verse had been on my heart, thinking that might be something he calls me to do, to lay down my life for his friend, for a friend. And yet, in that moment when I got the news that John passed away, I had no idea that God had put that verse on my heart, had given me that godly ambition, not to go and be a Navy SEAL, but for something that I think would be more important. And that was to end up, when I fell in love with Catherine, got married to her, to lay down my life every single day for her as a husband, trying to be the best husband that I could, and for our kids, to lay down my life for Gunner and Bennett and Ada and Reese, to be the best dad that I can be to them. As we were dating, my mind just kept coming back to that verse. I had several people who I was just processing, dating Catherine with, thinking about marriage, who told me, "Hey, I've been praying John 15:13 for you." I had someone else say, John 15:13 is going to be your life verse. I'm like, well, it actually had been for several years up to this point, but there were just little things that kept drawing my heart back to that text and that idea of laying down my life for Catherine and for those kids. And then when I thought about what I was going to be doing next, I was in the corporate world. I've been praying through ministry for several years. Always thought God would call me into full-time ministry, but didn't know what that was going to look like. And my mind just kept coming back to this verse. Wanting to lay down my life for the college students here at Texas A&M, at Blinn. Why? Not for my glory or my name's sake, but to show them Jesus, to try and point them to the cross, in a hope that they would put their faith in Jesus, that there would be an eternal impact that's far greater, far more meaningful of a legacy than being a Navy SEAL or going to Harvard Medical School or any of the other things that I thought I was going to do and wanted to do. And look, for me and for you, it's not going to be this Damascus Road experience. For me, God gave me that godly ambition through spending time in His Word, through saturating my heart with Scripture. And that's why I think, you know, Paul is saying here, I've got an ambition to preach where Christ is no longer being proclaimed. And then he quotes Isaiah 52. That's what happens. And for you, maybe it won't be Isaiah or John 15:13 or Romans. It might be something totally different to you. But listen to Paul be more specific with his own situation. God does not lead us to ambitions that are pointless. He doesn't lead us into a godly ambition that will leave us with regret at the end of our life. There's a lot of things that you can do and will do that will leave you with regret at the end of your life. Those are the selfish ambitions that you're chasing, the things of this world. A godly ambition is not going to leave you with regret the end of your life. It's always a form of love. It's not the self-exaltation, make my name known. It is simply giving our life and everything we've got for Christ and to bring glory to God. Now, it's not how can I find a godly ambition that will make me famous. Like, we never escape the temptation of pride and self-exaltation. A godly ambition is not going to be something that causes you to exalt yourself. Godly ambitions are acts of love. They're meeting people's needs, especially their greatest needs. And there's an immeasurable need that Paul refers to here that he was up to meeting. So I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Paul was determined to preach the gospel where there was no church. They'd never heard of Christ. They did not know his name. And why is that important? Why was that such an important godly ambition that Paul had? Well, we all suppress what we know until the gospel comes. And God has appointed that when the gospel comes, the Holy Spirit comes. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How do people get born again? Well, in 1 Peter, we see that we are not born again, or we are born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's pretty clear. Jesus said nobody will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Peter says people are born again through the living and abiding word of God. And then he defines it. The word is the good news which is preached to you. Like, this is why Paul had this godly ambition. They will be lost if I don't go. If somebody doesn't take the gospel to them. They're suppressing the truth. And what causes them to awaken from that deadly suppression is the gospel of Jesus. And then Paul moves from this need that we've all got for Jesus, to a pretty awesome strategy. And I want you to see this strategy briefly. He talks about going from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum to make the name of Jesus known, to preach the gospel where there are no churches. And then in Romans 15, 23 says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. If you think about it, that's a pretty crazy statement. Doesn't necessarily make sense at first. What does he mean he's got no work? Ephesus is right in the middle of this region. We know something about Ephesus, right? When Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to pass through the church, he wrote a couple of letters. He said, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? What does an evangelist do? Well, it means there are lost people there in Ephesus, and yet Paul is finished. So, look, there's going to be Paul types. There's going to be Timothy types. Some of you might be the Timothy type, where you're being put in a place to stay there, to share the gospel with your neighbors, with your community. I think here in a place like College Station for our men, many of you have moved back to College Station. I've moved back to College Station. I want to be here. I want to pour into the college students we've got here. I would challenge you to pour into this church, to this community. You might not have Paul's ambition to go, but that doesn't mean that you don't have a godly ambition waiting for you right here in College Station. We've got a massive mission field just outside these doors. And a pretty strategic one at that. Where if we can pour into the international students that are here, the professors that are here, if we can show them the truth, the hope that we've got in the gospel, and then they go back to their hard-to-reach countries. And God can do some pretty incredible things. We're just talking recently with a 30-year-old PhD student whose entire family is Muslim. He's getting ready to graduate. He's going back to Dubai. Like, there is the opportunity here to invest for a season and then send these people out for God's glory. But you might be hearing what Paul says. You might see his godly ambition and say, yeah, that grips me. That's me. I want to go and share the good news with those who have never heard the name of Christ. Like, if that's you, listen to that calling. Have the courage to accept that calling. But if it's not, don't think, okay, well, Paul had this godly ambition that we saw this morning. Like, that is clearly not me, so I'm just going to go about living my life. Like, there is work to be done. And I would challenge you, immerse yourself in the Bible. Saturate your heart with Scripture. Pray, ask God to give you a glimpse of a godly ambition, and then pursue that ambition with all of your heart. I was talking recently to a friend of mine who was at Texas A&M at the same time as I was, had every opportunity in the world to pursue what the world would offer in terms of career and prestige and money. And yet, he, after tasting a little bit of that success, was gripped by this godly ambition, this desire to go and share the good news of Jesus in Southeast Asia, where people had never heard of him. People thought that he was crazy. People tried to talk him out of giving up the American dream. Said, why don't you just, you know, pursue this career? You can give money to missions, but pursue this career, get this security for your family, as opposed to raising money and support to go live in a place that many of us would be uncomfortable living. And why? To share the gospel. And he faced dissension from his family, from close friends, and yet he went. COVID has thrown a wrench in his plans, but he's getting back on the mission field shortly. Why? Because that's the godly ambition that he's been given. For me, it's to lay down my life for my wife, for my kids, for these college students. Could be any number of things for y'all. But don't be one of those people who gets to the end of your life and has regret when you realize that those selfish ambitions don't matter. Godly ambition has eternal impact. Ask God to give you that godly ambition and spend time in your word with an open heart ready to receive it. And then go like a man and pursue that godly ambition for God's glory. Will y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. I'm so grateful for your word, for the opportunity you've given each one of us to pursue a godly ambition. Father, I pray that you would crucify the desires of selfish ambition and pride in each of our hearts this morning. Lord, would you not give us a desire to make our name known, but to make your name known. Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us in this room saturate our hearts with scripture, immerse ourselves in your word, seeking the godly ambition that you have for each one of us. Father, I pray that as you reveal that godly ambition to us, you would give us the courage to pursue that ambition. Again, not for our name's sake, but for your glory. Father, I just pray that you would use the men in this room to impact the men in this church, and that you'd use the men in this church to pour into our college guys who are at this stage in life where they're trying to figure everything out. Lord, would they help give our college students a glimpse of a godly ambition and what it looks like to live for Christ and not themselves? And Father, I pray that in doing so, you would just work in such a miraculous and powerful way here in the Bryan College Station community. Father, we are trusting you. We know that you can do powerful things in our midst. We just ask that you would give each one of us a godly ambition and just serve you with all that we've got. And Father, I also just prayed this morning for the Ukrainian people, for peace in the region. Lord, I pray for wisdom in our leaders, and I pray specifically for the Christians in Ukraine right now, Lord. Would you give them a godly ambition to make the cross, the name of Jesus, known in the midst of this difficult time? And Father, would you be glorified through our actions as we leave here this morning? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.